Would you open your Bibles and go to John chapter 11, verse 25. I want to talk to you today about the resurrection. I've entitled this, Many Infallible Proofs. Which we won't take time to read that, but if you read the first few verses of the book of Acts, you'll see that that's how the writer of the book of Acts, probably Luke, described the resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 25. And maybe I'll back up to verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that basically is what we read when we read from the confession. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. One of the I am statements of the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It's one thing for Jesus to say that. There are lots of people down through history who have said lots of things. Quite another to do it. And he proved who he was and what he could do by rising from the dead. And we won't go into all of it today, but one of the interesting proofs of the resurrection and of the Trinity is to read through the New Testament and read the persons involved in the resurrection of Christ. And if you do the little study, you'll find out that the Father raised the Son, the Spirit raised the Son, and the Son raised himself. Very act. So I'm going to talk to you today about it. And it needs to be thought of differently than we may think of some other theological precepts. Sometimes we look at Scripture and we compare this Scripture with that Scripture and multitudes of Scriptures perhaps and pull them together and say, well, in looking at all of this, here's the conclusion that we come to. I just talked to you about the Trinity and we make a doctrine of that. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. That's well and good, and that's the way it should be. The resurrection is a doctrine that's based in an historical fact. It stands alone as reality. It's not dependent on the witnesses. We read the witnesses, and we're going to read through this, and we're going to see where the apostles witness to it all the time. We read the witnesses and grateful for their testimony. But they were just repeating the reality that they experienced. In one place it said, we saw and heard these things. They did not create the story. They were simply witnesses of it. Thus, that witness gives us the basis for the gospel message. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and if you got little ribbons or markers or offering envelopes, stick one in there. We're going to read a little bit from that, and then we're going to come back to it a little bit later. Let me read to you the first 11 verses, and we'll go over this kind of quickly. So Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So the gospel that Paul preached, and this is what he says in the first few verses, he preached it, they received it, it saved them, and it was in that gospel that they stand. And that gospel is this, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. All three historical events. All three witnessed. And it's interesting, the apostle goes out of his way to explain to these Corinthians who were in a different part of the world when he wrote this letter to them. He explained to them that many of those people are still alive. So he later when the apostle was talking in one of his trials, he says, this is not some cunningly devised fable. It was an historical event. And he said, all of these people saw him and me last. And then he ends this little passage by saying, and that's what we preach. We preach Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose from the dead. And he said, that's what you believe. That's what we preached. Now, there are a lot of other things in Christianity. And once you enter in through that good news, which is what gospel means, once you enter into that good news, there's all kinds of things to explore, and there's all kinds of applications to our thinking and our behavior. But the gospel is Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. I couldn't help but think, but back a few decades ago, there was a Christian social movement, and it was a good thing. But one of the things they did, which caused some schism, and didn't allow them to have as much support as they want, is they incorporated their good social things. They called it gospel. And they had other people saying that's not the gospel. And the other people were right. That's not the gospel. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. And he rose again. So I asked myself, well, that's what he said. Is that what they preached? So I went back and I started looking through scriptures. Now, keep your envelope there or marker or... Don't put a mint in there, please. That'll just mess up your Bible, all right? But keep a marker there. Let me go back to the book of Luke, and I encourage you to follow with me. We're going to read from Luke 24, and then we're going to walk through quickly, maybe trot, not walk, through the book of Acts. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And as Jesus is getting ready to leave the disciples after his resurrection, here's what he says. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ. And remember, that's the Greek form of what the Jews would say was Messiah. For the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And we know that happened on Acts chapter 2. So let's go back through this and just look at this quickly here again, because we're going to see what Jesus said here. Excuse me. We're going to see this repeated throughout the book of Acts as we race through it. The longer I take on this, the quicker we have to go through the book of Acts. What does he say? He said the scriptures have to be fulfilled. All the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Jesus Christ have to be fulfilled. And that part of that was that he would suffer and that he would rise from the dead. That's why we're here on Resurrection Sunday. He would rise from the dead. And that when you tell that story, you emphasize repentance. Remember, he says this. And that verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So if there's going to be remission of sins, there's going to be repentance. It's going to be based upon the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures up to the point where he died for our sins and he rose the third day victorious over death, because it was not possible for death to hold him. And then he ends up by saying, you are the witnesses. Go wait, Jerusalem. And they waited. And on that first day, which we're going to look at here, if you'll go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, we're going to look at that first sermon. Now, as I go down through this, and most of the rest of my message has to do with the book of Acts, and we're going to try and go through it quickly. As I go down through this, I want you to remember those things. Here's the message that Jesus told them. The Messiah must fulfill these Old Testament prophecies, and he included in that that he would be killed, that he would be buried, that he would rise the third day, and that repentance should be preached in his name. You guys are the witnesses. So think about that as we move through. The other thing I want you to think about is this different than what is going on in modern churches today? So as I go down through the sermons of the apostles, basically Peter and Paul for the most part, as I go down through these and look at these, ask yourself, is what's going on today a simile of what was said historically in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. So here's Peter's sermon. Now remember, they came out of the upper room and there were Jews there from all over the then known world because of the festival. And they said, these guys are drunk. And Peter, the Bible says, stood up and the others with him. And he said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he began to explain to them how the Old Testament was being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Down to verse 36. And I'm skipping over this because there's just too much to cover otherwise. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the very first message He preaches, you guys killed him. God raised him from the dead. What should we do? Repent. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we see they heal the lame man. I can't read all of this, but the passage goes from verse 11 through verse 26. They heal the lame man, and when the crowd arises, then Peter begins to speak. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Now remember, he's in Jerusalem. Not 2 months before this was when the crucifixion happened. He's in Jerusalem. He's speaking to some of the same people who were there. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The same thing repeated. Folks, we're just getting started. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. And Peter, now he's talking to the council because he's being tried because he healed this man, and they're preaching Jesus and all the rulers are upset. So in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom by him this man stands here well and whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. By which we must be saved. So you crucified him. God raised him from the dead. He healed this man. And they threatened the disciples. They said, don't you do it anymore. And in verse 20, we read this. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they threatened them, they said, look, we're just telling you what we saw. We saw his death, his burial, his resurrection, and we also saw his healing miraculous power. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 32. Just a couple more verses here. Now the multitude of those who believe were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the possessions that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So in that early church, those early days when they were they're in Jerusalem, and the next chapter talks about the death of Ananias and Sapphira, the people who lied to the Holy Spirit about their offering. It's the very early days. And in these very early days, they have one singular message. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. You killed him. He rose from the dead. Repent. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. I'll go back to verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Another trial, same message. You murdered him, God raised him up, and we're the witnesses. Go skip ahead with me here. We got some good history that's in this. And by the way, it was just delightful to read through the book of Acts. But skip ahead with me to chapter 10. I'm going to read once again one of these sermons. We're not obviously covering everything they did. It was just so encouraging to read through this and see how God was working in their lives and to see their message. Chapter 10, verse 39. I'm jumping into the middle of this story. I'm hoping that you have some familiarity with it because it'll make more sense if you do. This is the story of the first Gentiles to become Christians. This is years after Jesus' crucifixion. The only people in the church to that point were Jews. And now the first Gentiles are going to come in. And this is a follow-up to the story where Peter is waiting on lunch and he apparently is dozing because he says he has a dream or a vision, and a sheet comes down filled with all sorts of things, and a voice from heaven says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I won't eat that stuff. It's unclean." We know the story, don't we? Three times it happened. And then now these Gentiles come and want to hear the gospel. So this is Peter preaching the gospel to them. In verse 39, he says, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." Verse 40. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And I won't go into it, but while this is happening, Peter's sermon gets interrupted by the Holy Spirit falling on all of those Gentiles, and they became believers. What was Peter telling them? Jesus fulfilled all these Old Testament prophets. They killed him. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And all we're doing is telling you about his story. Now, I want to just throw a note in here. Some little perspective. Because it has traditionally been bad doctrine among some in who call themselves Christians. The perspective here is that Jesus came to the Jews as Messiah. He came into his own, but his own received him not. That's what John writes. "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." That's what John says. So he came to his own, they rejected him. All of that was part of the plan and purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was crucified. Peter himself says it. He says, "Your rulers did this. Those people did it, although they did it in ignorance." He doesn't say they didn't do it. They did it. They're guilty. They did it. But they did it in ignorance. They rejected him. They crucified him. But folks, the reason he was crucified was not because of the Jews alone. It was because of our sin, my sin, your sin. That's what caused it to happen. Where is the blame for the death of Christ? The blame for the death of Christ is on us sinners, all of us, Jew and Gentile. Acts chapter 13. We'll continue the story of this preaching through the book of Acts. Verse 16. Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia, in case you want to look that up on your map. And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" So I'm going to skip ahead here and go on down. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 28. Talking about Jesus. "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." Verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus." And then he goes on to quote one of the Psalms. I won't go forward and read that. Look at verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." God raised him up. Many saw him. They're talking about Jesus, and they became his witnesses. So the apostle here, in preaching to these Jews and people who feared God, who were Gentiles, and God-fearers is what people who study that in the chronology of the days tell us. He preached to them how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, how he was killed, and how he rose again. And David, when he's quoting from the Old Testament about the king, David, Paul says, is still in his tomb. And he underwent decay. But this king did not. He, verse 37, God raised up and he saw no corruption. Acts chapter 17. Skipping ahead here a little bit. Excuse me. I blame that on breakfast. Acts chapter 17. Paul is now in Thessalonica. He was there at that city for 3 years. Verse 1. "Now when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and he came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" In chapter 17, verse 18, he's in Athens, continues his journeys. It says, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be proclaiming a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the," what? "Resurrection." And so they said to him, "You know, why don't you come and address us sometime? We'll give you your time to talk. It's only fair we give every fool who comes through here his opportunity to speak. So we'll let you come and speak too." And that was pretty much their attitude. Verse 30. He says, truly, this is Paul speaking, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. In other words, we're done with you, buddy. You're talking crazy stuff. By the way, it's interesting if you want to never mind. We'll get through it. We'll come into it. We'll talk about it here in a minute. Chapter 25. At this point, Paul has gone back to Jerusalem, and he has been arrested, and he's on his way eventually to Rome, to a prison where he will spend a few years in his own hired house. So toward the end of the book of Acts here, we see that process of how he gets to Rome. In verse 27 of chapter 24, it says, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul was in jail at least for 2 years before that governor, a new governor came in. And then in chapter 25, we see where Paul is on trial. I'm not going to read all this, but he could see the trial was rigged against him, and so he appealed to Caesar. And because that was actually earlier than this. No, it's in 25. And he appealed to Caesar, and so he's going to go to Rome. And later in the chapter, chapter 25, King Agrippa comes to see the governor, and the governor explains to King Agrippa what's happening here. Earlier in chapter 23, when Paul was on trial, he said, I'm on trial because of the resurrection from the dead. And if you're going to read that passage, it's very interesting because he causes a riot. Let's see if I didn't put it in my sermon, but I'm going to refer to it anyway. In Acts chapter 23, Scripture tells us that the Roman soldiers rescued Paul because he was about to be torn to pieces. You know, Paul fought with beasts. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. If you read through toward the end of this book, you'll find out that he ended up commanding a ship because no one knew what to do but him. Paul was no wimp. Paul was no milquetoast of a fellow who was afraid of his shadow. I read this and thought about that, and thought about how Paul said he was least of all the apostles, and my heart broke for my own weakness and for the weakness of Christian manhood today. So in Acts chapter 25, verse 19, we go back to this. Festus gives this explanation to King Agrippa. He says, but he had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. Interesting. What's the message he got? He's a new guy. He didn't understand half this stuff. He was a Roman. And they said, well, it had to do with something with this Jesus and being raised from the dead. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Let me read to you a few verses. Hang in there. We're getting done. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So, in his trial before Agrippa, he goes over the same message again. Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises made to our fathers. And he proved it by raising him from the dead. And we'll just close this because we're at the end of the book by looking back at verse 20, and we can go full circle from what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. Verse 20 says that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, as I close this today, let me share with you two of very many things we can learn from this. Number one, did you notice what the emphasis of their preaching was? Okay, somebody said something. Repentance. Preaching needs to focus on the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in all of these sermons in that early church, they never once told the people God loved them. As a matter of fact, if you have a good concordance, I tried it and I got two different answers. Once I found the word love, and the next time I couldn't find it. And when it was used, it wasn't used about God or us or anything else. It was about someone who loved something else. It was not pertinent to the gospel at all. The entire world, when Paul popped into a city, they said, here's these guys that are turning the world upside down. And the entire world was turned upside down. And they never once preached about the love of God. These sermons that we hear constantly in our contemporary churches, please come to Jesus, he's got something good for you. He wants to do something good in your life. No. We come to Jesus because he is Lord and Master. And we need to repent of our ignoring or rebelling against the God who died for us. That is the gospel. Number two, the second thing, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foretaste of our future. Let me share with you just a couple more scriptures real quick. 1 John chapter 1. I appreciate your patience here on this Easter Sunday where we most of us had too big of a breakfast. Some of us were late in line and we didn't have too big of a breakfast. Bacon was gone. Holy, I tell you, it's so hard to serve Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, what does it do in living with an awareness of the resurrection purifies us. go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll close our message here. Verse 50. And by the way, that whole chapter is on the resurrection if you want to read it. Paul goes through all of the reasons why there is and what's wrong with those who say there isn't. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does this resurrection mean to us? This gospel? It calls us to repentance. Because God, who is love, died for our sins. It also calls us to holiness. It calls us to live with an awareness that Jesus Christ, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places, who is the first fruit of the resurrection, will one day call us, and we will either rise from the grave, as I read earlier from the confession, or we will be changed, and we will be with him forever. And because of that, we're to be steadfast, immovable. Folks, this world may rock and reel, and the winds of pressure and persecution may blow. Nothing this world can do can alter our eternity in Jesus Christ. Nothing it can do. So, therefore, we can live for his glory and live as if we're going to live forever, because we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of your word that tells us of your victory. In the trials and struggles, and sometimes they're big things, Lord, and hard to deal with, hard to put into proper perspective, we can remember that you have conquered this world. You told us that. Be of good cheer, because you have conquered it. You overcame death. And you've provided that victory for us. When things get all crazy and weird around us, and we're pressured to deny you, help us remember your victory over death. When little pressures come, and issues come that challenge our thinking and challenge our commitment to you, help us remember your resurrection. That down through history, you, Father, have provided that your Son would be the sin bearer, as he was. And that the end of the story is, he's the ultimate conqueror. And when we see him, we shall be like him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.